I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at part 2 of our Lord's exhortation to His disciples not to worry. And this is something we all struggle with from time to time, so I think it's a great passage for us worry warts. And hopefully we'll find some encouragement and help in the passage this morning. I'm sure we will. Worry is one of the most destructive responses we can have to our circumstances. It attacks our faith, it undermines our trust in God, and it weakens us. It's kind of like termites in your house. They burrow into the wood, they work on the inside, and they just chew up and weaken and destroy the internal aspects of the wood. They undermine its structure, its strength. And even though on the outside, the veneer may look sound, it may look like it's solid, but it's not. It's rotten on the inside. And worry poses itself as a spiritual termite that eats its way into our heart and soul and undermines our faith. So it's something that must be dealt with. And I think Matthew 6 is given to us by our Lord Jesus as the spiritual insecticide that can kill the termites of worry and anxiety. So last week we looked at the first part of this wonderful passage, and we were instructed by our Lord not to worry because worry is mindless and it's worthless. And it's also faithless. And this is why the Lord used the illustrations of the birds and the lilies. Because if God will care for His lesser creatures, how much more will He care for His children? Matthew Henry puts it this way, "He that feeds his birds surely will not starve his babes." And Luther said that birds are excellent preachers because birds, even though they have nothing stored up in their barns or anything like that, nevertheless they sing. They sing the glory of God, though they must be fed by their master every single day because they have nothing stored up for the future. And they preach to us, trust Your Father. You're in His hands. So the point is not how big are your barns. The point is how big is your God. And if our God is big, and He should be, He's infinitely big, then we can trust Him. Of course, this does not mean that we do not work or that we're lazy. We don't simply just wait around for the food truck to arrive in our driveway. No, we're to be responsible and work for our food. But we do this in the trust that our Heavenly Father will provide for our needs. Worry only gives us heartburn, headaches, and hand-wringing. That's all it's going to give to you. So those are the first three reasons why Jesus tells us not to worry. We're going to pick it up in verse 31 now, so I'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Jesus continues His teaching, and He says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And may God bless the reading of His Word. So again, in verse 31, Jesus is repeating the command of verse 25. So he says, do not worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? So again, he's dealing with the same basic needs that we all have. We need to have food, we need to have drink, we need to have clothing. And Jesus is emphasizing for the second time, at least, not to worry about these things. The difference between verse 31 and verse 25 is that the Greek syntax in verse 25 indicated that we should stop the constant worrying that we're already engaged in. Stop it now. You've been worrying, so stop it. That's the emphasis of verse 25. In verse 31, there's a different tense and a different mood for the verb, and it has more the idea of just generally giving us an urgent appeal not to worry at all. Just don't worry at all. All worry is a lack of trust and faith in the Lord. Worry is never okay. It's never justified. And in verse 31, these three quickly stated questions come across almost like a panic attack. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we clothe ourselves with? And it's just like someone's going into a panic. And Jesus is saying, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't fall into a panic about all these concerns that you have. And he's going to give us reasons why we shouldn't worry. So we're going to look at reasons 4 through 7 in this passage. We've already seen the first three in the previous verses. So now the reason number 4 that we should not worry is because worrying is basically pagan. Notice what he says in verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles. These are pagans. These are unbelievers who do not know God. They live by the worldview that it's all about their temporal existence. Their gods really are not involved in their day-to-day life. So it all depends upon them. Their food, their drink, their clothing, it's all up to them. And their worldview is that everything is just revolving around what I can get. It's all about me. It's all about my sustenance. So if you start worrying about all these things, you're acting just like the unbelievers. You're acting like pagans. If you're worrying about your food and your drink and your clothing, that's what the pagans seek after. So you're just looking like them. Be different. Don't imitate them. They eagerly seek for all these things. Very intensive verb. They run after food, drink, and clothing. Their life revolves around their focus on those things. The poor do it out of a constant pursuit, out of desperation for food, drink, and clothing. The rich seek those things because that's a sign of their wealth and prosperity. So that all of them are earthly minded, they're worldly minded. Their God is their appetite, as Paul describes these heathens to the Philippians. And this creates worry. If it's all up to you, if your life revolves around all the temporal things in your life, then you're going to be given to worrying about them. And when we give in to worry about our material needs, we descend into the mindset and the worldview of lost pagans. That's what the Gentiles act like. That's what they do. And the implication is, don't be like them. Be different. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in all of this, the principles of the kingdom of God are different than the world's. The principles of the world says, for the leaders, you need to lord it over people. God's kingdom says, no, if you want to be great in my kingdom, the pagans worry. My disciples, Jesus says, they need to trust their Father. So don't be like them. That's reason number 4. Reason number 5 that he gives to us is also found in verse 32. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You need to remember that your Father knows what you need. And we oftentimes forget that when we're worrying. When we get so fixated upon all these things, we forget that our Father in heaven knows. And if our Father in heaven knows your needs, He has promised to meet those needs. So, in effect, what Jesus is reminding His disciples is that you have a Heavenly Father. And this is the second time Jesus has referred to God as His disciples' Heavenly Father. So very emphatic. Our Heavenly Father is not like the fickle gods of Rome or the Greek culture. Our Father in heaven is not like Zeus or Apollos. Our Father in heaven is committed to the welfare of His children. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That includes your food, your drink, your clothes. He'll give you all that. Because He's your Heavenly Father. And He will provide. So worrying needs to be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father. Not a God who's aloof, but a God whose eyes are always upon you. And He sees all of your needs and He knows. And He's going to care for His children. We just need to trust Him. So that's basically reason number 5. Reason number 6 is found in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in effect, Jesus is saying is that worrying has the wrong priorities. The priority of your life is all around your temporal possessions. And He says that's a wrong priority. Our priority needs to be seeking God's kingdom first. Seeking His righteousness first. That's the proper priority. And whenever we're worrying, that should just flash in neon lights that my priorities are out of whack. I've made my temporal needs, all this stuff that I want that I don't have, I've made that more important than me pursuing the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying, got to get your priorities right. And here's the right priority. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. Now, notice the Gentiles, they seek after the food, the drink, and the clothing. But His disciples, our pursuits, our priorities should be different. We're to seek after again His kingdom. The word to seek here means to devote serious effort to find or possess something. In other words, make it your ambition, make it your life goal, make it your focus. The focus of your mind, the focus of your motivation to be upon God's kingdom and God's righteousness. This should be our first priority. Seek first, not second, not third, not tenth. Seek first God's kingdom. That's the priority. The word first emphasizes priority being first in time, first in importance, first in our life. I think we ought to start the day seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. How do we do that? Well, I think a great way to do it is to start your day by reading Scripture and spending time praying to God, seeking His kingdom. A friend of mine once would kind of live by the motto, "No Bible, no breakfast." And that's the way that he would put God's kingdom first in his life. He would begin his day by opening his Bible and reading and praying and having fellowship with his Heavenly Father through Christ. So this is the priority. It comes first. Jesus says. So why do we feed our body and starve our soul? We care for our body, we feed it multiple times a day. We need to care for our soul. We need to seek the spiritual and heavenly things as the highest priority in our life. That's a challenge, isn't it? We should make God's kingdom our sacred obsession, said one commentator. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that He, Christ, died for all, all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What's Paul saying? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. Seek His kingdom first. Seek His righteousness. That's the priority. And whenever we get those priorities upside down or backwards or out of kilter, well, then worry comes in. And then the things of the world become way too important. We begin to become anxious and worry and fearful over all these other things. To seek is also in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing pursuit that we should have day to day, continuously. And what are we specifically to seek? Well, we seek first His kingdom. I think what Jesus has in mind here is the present phase of the kingdom. There's a present and a future phase of the kingdom of God. I think He primarily has the present phase of the kingdom in mind. And what is that? The present phase of the kingdom is God's reign and rule in the heart of His people. That's His kingdom. The future kingdom is the kingdom of glory when Christ comes back. We're watching for that. We're waiting for that. But we're seeking the present kingdom. So the Lord is emphasizing to His disciples, seek first to live under the rule and reign of God. And He's talking to His disciples. So they're believers. So they're in the kingdom. And only those who are in the kingdom by faith can actually seek the kingdom. Live under the reign and rule of God. More of God's reign. More of His rule in our life. More of His kingdom in that sense. So we live in the kingdom now. We pursue the kingdom now. We seek it now. But we're looking for the coming final phase of that kingdom. We're to seek to live consistently with what Jesus has already told us to pray. Hallowed be Thy name. O Lord, may Your name be set apart as holy and sacred and glorious and magnified within my heart today. That's living, seeking His kingdom. That's seeking more of His influence, His rule, His reign in our life today. We seek that first. That's what we should long for more than anything else. Jesus also taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. More of Your rule in my life. Lord, You know I'm just prone to wander, prone to stray. I need more of Your reign and rule, Your power in my life. That's His kingdom. Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So basically we're to live out what Jesus has told us already to pray. We're not only to seek the kingdom of God, but also His righteousness. Now again, He's talking to His disciples, so I don't think He's talking about the righteousness of justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I think they already have that as believers in Christ. I think the righteousness that's in view here is that practical righteousness of living in submission to the will of God, being obedient to the moral law of God, growing in righteousness is evidence that we're living in the kingdom. Remember this, we've already read this verse in Romans chapter 14, but notice what the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is in Romans 14 is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So living in the kingdom means experiencing and growing in righteousness and peace and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the present kingdom of God. So we're to pursue after the kingdom of God and the righteousness that goes with it. And again, this is something that we need the Holy Spirit to engender within us. We need the grace of God. We cannot do this on our own. So that only those who are born again and those who are in the kingdom and know Christ can actually live in the kingdom and pursue the kingdom and its righteousness. Listen to what John says in his first epistle. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, the only ones who can do righteousness are those who have been born of God. So you gotta, when you're born of God, you're in the kingdom. And you can do righteousness. You can live within the righteous realm of that kingdom. So you have to be born of God to practice this righteousness. And of course, as the Lord Jesus says in John 3, only those who are born of the Spirit can actually enter into the kingdom. So you have to be born again. You have to have saving faith to be able to enter into the kingdom, which all believers have by faith because they're born again. So basically what Jesus is saying, don't worry. If you worry, your priorities are out of whack. What you need to do is to focus on getting your priorities straight. Focus more upon the kingdom of God. Seek after that. Seek after Christ commanding more areas of your life. Seek after living under His righteous rule. To be obedient to Him. To honor Him. Seek that. Make that the main ambition of your heart and life. And if you do that, you're not going to be worrying about all these other things because they don't dominate your life. They're second. I'll give you all this other stuff too. Just like with Solomon. Remember when God gave Solomon that opportunity to ask us whatever you wish? And he could have asked for wealth and he could have asked for long life, but he asked, no, give me wisdom that I might have the discernment to judge your people fairly. And God says, wow, since you asked for that, I'll not only give you that, but I'll give you all this other stuff as well. This is similar. God is saying, get your priorities right. Seek my kingdom first. Seek my righteousness. And I'll give you all this other stuff that you need. The food, the drink, the clothing. I'll provide for your needs. Just get your priorities right. Put the first things first. And my kingdom trumps everything else. So seek that first. So what the Lord is emphasizing, I think, in verse 33, is that we need to get our priorities right. And the proper priority is to be King-centered and not thing-centered. Focus on the King. Focus on Christ and His kingdom, the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Don't focus on all the things that you think you need. God will give you all that stuff if you're pursuing Him, seeking His kingdom first. And then we come to the last truth that the Lord gives His disciples to help them not to worry. And that's found in verse 34. Jesus says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So what He's indicating here is that worrying lives in the wrong time zone. The worrier is living and focusing on the future, not the present. And most worry is tied to fear of what might happen tomorrow or whenever. It usually has a large future focus. And what Jesus is saying is don't live in the future. Live today. Trust God for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't live in the future, because that's a recipe for worrying your head off. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. This first statement in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow probably should be understood as a figure of speech. One that fits well is called a synecdoche. And basically it's a figure of speech in which a part of something represents the whole. So tomorrow is a part of the future. It's a part of the whole future. And I think that's an appropriate way to understand this. Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow, but don't be so literal about just fixing it with tomorrow. It includes, or the day after tomorrow, or next week, or next month. Don't worry about the future. That's the main idea, I think, that he's indicating here. In other words, focus on today. And Jesus has already indicated that in his prayer when he teaches us to give us this day our daily bread. It's not give us tomorrow's bread, give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily dependence upon the Lord. So Jesus is saying basically that worry causes our minds to live in the wrong time zone, to live in the future. And only God knows the future, right? God controls the future. You do not. So stop trying to predict the future. You don't know what the future is going to be like. You may think you do, but more often times than not, you'll be wrong. You're not a prophet. We think we are. So we start worrying about all this stuff that's going to happen in the future. It may never happen at all. So don't worry about tomorrow. God controls tomorrow. God's in control of the entire future of your life. Leave it in His hands. Don't take it up in your hands and start worrying and wringing your hands about it. The future belongs to God. Trust Him. Last week we briefly mentioned about how we can invent many fears that never come to pass. Someone once described it this way, that we oftentimes stab ourselves with imaginary daggers. We starve ourselves with imaginary famines, and we even bury ourselves in imaginary graves. But what's being emphasized here is tomorrow is in God's hands. Leave it there. It belongs to Him alone. So trust God with tomorrow. You focus on today. That's the key. Because so much of our worry is worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. Forget that. Put it in God's hands. Now, Jesus is not saying that you don't have to think at all about tomorrow. He's not saying don't plan for tomorrow. All those are biblical things to do. But He's saying don't worry about tomorrow. So lessen your grip on it. He's not saying that there's no need to study for a test that you may have tomorrow, or that you don't have to be concerned about meeting your deadlines at work, which may be tomorrow or next week. But don't worry about it. Leave all that in God's hands. He goes on to say that in verse 34, that tomorrow will care for itself. And literally, it's tomorrow will worry for itself. It's kind of interesting. Jesus personifies tomorrow as if it was a person. And He says, let tomorrow worry about itself. You don't have to. See, you're living in today. Tomorrow hadn't even come. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. You just focus on today. So worrying has that tendency to look off to the future, but the future is not here yet. So there's nothing you can do about tomorrow because it's not here yet, right? So focus on what you can do today. Because if you worry about tomorrow, that worry will tear you up on the inside and you can't do anything about it because tomorrow isn't here yet. So focus on today. I think that's what the Lord is trying to emphasize to us. And then at the end of the verse, he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. God allots our troubles to us, our challenges, our trials, day by day. And it's foolish to let tomorrow's possible problems, which may not even materialize, tear you apart today. Because they may not even materialize tomorrow. Jesus says each day has enough troubles of its own. So don't focus your concern on tomorrow's problems, but on today's problems. You can deal with today's problems. Can't deal with tomorrow's problems. It hadn't come yet. So basically, set a quota for your worries and your concerns. Today has enough. That's all you need is today's. Tomorrow's fears and tomorrow's worries may never materialize, so don't deal with tomorrow's worries today. Don't compound your worries, in other words. Don't double your trouble by trying to worry about today and tomorrow. Just focus on today. Again, Jesus is not saying don't plan for tomorrow. But it's like what James teaches us. That don't start planning, making plans for the future so confidently and arrogantly, but rather submit even your future plans into the hands of God. Remember, James says, the man who says, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such city and I'm going to engage in business and I'm going to make a profit. And he says, don't do that because you don't know the future. What you should say, if God wills, then I will do this and that. So take all your future plans and hold them with an open hand because you do not know actually what's going to come to pass. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way. That's good. Plan your way. But the Lord directs his steps. And God may choose to reroute your steps and to send you in a different direction than what you originally thought. He can revise your plans or cancel your plans. But even if he does, you can joyfully trust him because his plan is better than your plan, ultimately. So trust God. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's in his hands. It's not in your hands. Just focus on today. Today's grace is sufficient only for today's problems. And you should not be wasting the grace you have today on tomorrow's problems or troubles. Remember Lamentations 3, Jeremiah said, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Tomorrow morning, he'll give you a new batch of grace to get you through tomorrow's troubles. Today, you only have the grace for today's troubles. So focus on today. Don't compound your troubles by thinking that the grace you have today is enough to carry you through today and into tomorrow. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. He'll give you new mercies tomorrow for those troubles and trials. So trust Him for that. Just deal with today's. Worrying about the future will cripple us. Jay Adams, who is really the grandfather of the modern biblical counseling movement, wrote in a pamphlet on worrying that there is a man, a businessman by the name of Phil, who was an engineer, and he had been given the task of building a large office building. And he had never done one as big as this one is, and once he started into the project, things started going south really quick. It was full of problems. His contractors and subcontractors were fighting with one another. They weren't agreeing. The electricians and the carpenters weren't getting along. The deadlines weren't getting met. And his worry caused him to be paralyzed. And he was unable to function and handle his daily responsibilities because he was so caught up in worrying about the future and the whole project. He got so frustrated and discouraged and needed help because he was living in the wrong time zone. His life was all wrapped up and all these future things that needed to be done, and he had so much worry and fear and anxiety, it basically undercut his ability to function well in that particular day. So he went to see Dr. Adams, and he took him to Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Dr. Adams taught Phil that to overcome worry and anxiety and to be more productive again, he must focus his concern and energies and efforts on today and today only. You can release your physical and mental and emotional energy by solving today's problems and accomplishing today's tasks. But when you store up all this energy, mental energy, physical, emotional, and you're trying to solve tomorrow's problems and you're worrying about them, well, tomorrow hasn't come yet. And all this pent-up energy can't resolve tomorrow's problems because tomorrow isn't here yet. And so it just generates on the inside all this friction, and it does internal damage. It'll give you ulcers. It'll upset your stomach because all that energy isn't being put to actually resolving something concrete today. And he began to show Phil that he was living in the wrong time zone, and he needed to listen to Jesus' words in verse 34. He taught him that if you can just focus on today, then all the energy can be used to solve problems today rather than worrying about problems tomorrow. So that the key to overcoming worry about the future is to live in the time zone of today, to put the future in God's hands, not your hands, and leave it there. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. God knows, and God's in control. Trust Him with tomorrow. You just deal with the issues of today. Take it a day at a time. So Phil learned that he could do nothing about tomorrow's problems, but he could do something about today's problems. So he sketched out a tentative plan to finish the whole project, and he submitted that to the will of God. It's in your hands ultimately. And then he broke that big plan down into weekly chunks, and then he took the current week and he divided it up into days. And the problem he was having before is he was looking at the whole forest of trees, and he was seeing so many problems, so many challenges. It was just like a heavy weight that came down and burdened his soul today and just ate him up on the inside. But what he learned to do is to release tomorrow into God's hands. Release that whole forest, Lord, it's in your hands, it's ultimately under your control. So I will do what I can do today, and I will focus on today. So Lord, with your help and your grace, I'm going to cut down 3 trees today. And he focused all of his energy and all of his mental, emotional efforts towards those 3 trees today. Now maybe he only got 2 of them done one day, so that the third tree goes on tomorrow. But he focuses on doing what he can do today. And as he began to live by that principle, living in the right time zone, don't worry about tomorrow, live in today, focus on what you can accomplish today, that he began to have more of the peace of God. He began to have more of the joy of God because he was putting the future in God's hands, not his own. So instead of looking again at the whole forest and being overwhelmed by the entire project, he just trusted God with the future and he focused on what he could accomplish for the day. The next day, he would try to do 3 more trees, but he just focused on a day at a time. And by God's grace, he started chipping away against this mighty forest and eventually found the peace of God which enabled him to function and eventually complete the project. His faith, our faith, doesn't remove potholes in our life, but it gives us a whole lot of shock absorbers to endure it. You can have a whole lot more peace when you're trusting and walking with God on a daily basis. So that he was able to solve the problem of worrying about tomorrow by solving each day's problems one day at a time. And I think that's good advice for us. Jesus is trying to get us disconnected from thinking we're going to control the future. Only God controls it. You can't worry about it because it's in God's hands. And the things you're worrying about may not even come to pass anyway. And all you're doing is generating up angst within your own heart that will trouble your soul when you can be free of it if you trust in your Heavenly Father to care for you. Well, to wrap up these last four truths that Jesus gives to his disciples to help them to stop worrying, is number four was worrying is pagan. That's what the unbelievers do because they don't have a Heavenly Father like we do. We need to live as if we have a Heavenly Father. Live in light of the glorious relationship we have with Him through Jesus Christ. Number five, worrying has forgotten about God being our Father. God knows our needs. We can trust Him. Number six, worrying has the wrong priorities. We should be seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things will take care of themselves. He'll provide those. And then number seven, not 37, but number seven, worrying lives in the wrong time zone. Don't worry about tomorrow. God controls it. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So when you boil it all down, I think what Jesus wants us to do is to focus on Him. Be King-centered, not thing-centered. Seek first His kingdom. Because God is not satisfied with half-hearted devotion or commitment. God is worthy of more than just a tithe of our love, a tithe of our devotion. He's worthy of it all. And we need to strive to walk with Him and trust Him on a daily basis because our Heavenly Father cares for us. I love these verses. I'm sure you do too. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, where the prophet says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." So we need to pray for God to give us that steadfast mind of seeking after God, to trusting in God, because then He will give us peace. And we won't be worrying about everything if we're trusting in Him. He's our everlasting rock. And then one final passage in Jeremiah who talks about the blessing of those who learn to trust in God. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." See, that tree, that life, that heart that grows in trusting God with today, trusting God for tomorrow, knowing that it's our Heavenly Father who will care for us, that heart that learns to trust in the Lord will be like that tree planted by streams of water. And notice, it will not fear. It will not fear the future when the heat comes. It will not be full of anxiety and worry in a year of drought or cease to yield fruit, because it's trusting God, and God will provide for their needs. And if there's ever an encouragement that we need The Lord is giving it to us in this passage. Your Heavenly Father will care for you. Trust Him. He'll provide all you need. He may not give you a mansion. He may not give you a six-figure income, but He's going to meet your needs. He's going to give you enough so you can invest your life in His kingdom for His glory, for His honor. Just trust Him and seek Him, and He'll add everything else that you need. So how blessed we are to have this kind of a Heavenly Father. Well, with that, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, Your only begotten Son, who loves His children. He came to die for His children, to bear their sins on Calvary's cross, to suffer the wrath of God that they deserve. And that You did that for untold numbers of sinners, Lord. You came because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken Your commandments. We all deserve Your judgment. But Lord, in amazing love, You have come to send Your Son to die and to save all who put their faith and trust in Christ. And Lord, by Your grace, when we are born again and come to faith in Christ and enter Your kingdom, we pray that You would give us more grace, Lord, that we might live under Your reign and under Your rule, to pursue righteousness, to live more for You, to be more King-oriented and centered rather than thing-centered, that our lives might bring You glory and honor. So thank You, Lord, for this wonderful passage from the teachings of our Lord to just remind us that we have a Heavenly Father and just to trust Him for all that we need in this life as we seek to live for Him. So help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us when we stray. Give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.